our series of sermons on how Jesus shared one-on-one or one-on-two or so the good news of the kingdom is from Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts of both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Please be seated. One of my favorite verses is Romans 15:7, where Paul says that we should welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. Welcoming one another just like Christ welcomes. That's what it means to be an evangelist. We have been saved to be like Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost, to welcome others to the table. That really is what evangelism does. It simply says to others, "You are welcome," just like your mother taught us we ought to say and be to everyone, welcoming, as Katie was saying to our children. One of the best definitions of this is it's simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. And we all could raise our hand and say, "I am a beggar," can't we? Because spiritually that is the human predicament. Did you notice the remarkable role reversal in the story that we just read? Who is the host, by the way? Simon the Pharisee had been to charm school. He knew how to throw a party. He knew how to dot every I and mark every other aspect of propriety. That's what being a Pharisee was all about. Amy Vanderbilt would have been proud. He could have co-written a book on how to throw a nice party. But he deliberately offers Jesus no water to bathe his dirty feet and hands, no kiss on the cheek to welcome him, and no oil to anoint him to smell better after a long, hot day. Not a host, really. Who was the host? It's the hostess with the mostess, if you please. This woman in the city who was a sinner, as she is described, becomes the welcoming hostess. No water had been given, but she bathed the feet of Jesus with her tears and dried them with her hair. No kiss had been offered, but she did not stop kissing Jesus' feet. No anointing oil for his head, but she anoints his feet with costly ointment. Scripture says, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house. How did she learn that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house? Well, someone told her. Maybe it was one of the disciples. Maybe it was one of her fellow women of the street. Someone told her. Someone welcomed her into that Pharisee's house the way Christ had welcomed them. One beggar told another beggar where the bread of life could be found. Someone overcame the barriers and helped her to do the same. And the barriers were so high. Religious barriers, she was unclean. Reputation barriers, she had no business being around a holy man. Gender barriers, she was a female, he was a male. It was a male party. Social status, this was a high class event, and that was not her status, apparently. But the gospel is good news. That's what the word means. You have to wonder how many people must have been sharing that good news around that town, saying, Jesus is in that house over there. The gospel is all about that. It is all about making the Holy One approachable, the untouchable one touchable, even vulnerable and intimate, if you please. I came into the baptistry in another congregation one time and realized immediately that my waders were leaking. The right leg began to fill up and it was crossing over and the left leg began to fill up. In those days, before this happened and I learned better, I would just wear my suit pants under my waders for a fast Superman change. So immediately I reached down under the robe and I'll grab my wallet and throw it out and got through the baptism weighing about 500 pounds with leaky waders, and now what are you going to do? My pants were totally wet. So I put on a baptismal gown and some white socks and came out and preached like that on in front of all of God's people. And I figured I'd hear about it. People were like you. They sort of laughed at it. It was a funny moment. But Gladys Flickinger, a very proper lady, she could have helped write the Amy Vanderbilt Book of Propriety, too. She was a retired English teacher who enunciated every word precisely. She came to me afterward, and I thought, what's Gladys going to have to say? She said, oh, Pastor, God has ways of endearing you to us, doesn't he? And I thought she's spot on. That's this story. God has ways of endearing us to Him, making the Holy One approachable. Maybe some of us need to spring a leak in our waders too, like Simon needed to. Too often the church is perceived as full of Simons. We need vulnerability. We need to confess that we're simply a space that's been filled up with beggars. It's called friendship evangelism oftentimes. Saved to seek others, particularly in that already God-given network of friends and family and neighbors and acquaintances, co-workers, that we can share good news and tell them that Jesus is in that house. That's simply what it is, saying to people, you are welcome at the table. When do you think this sinful woman, as she is called, was forgiven? I think we really meet the process midway, at least here, because if you notice, verse 47 says, her sins, Jesus says, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven, hence she has shown great love. Sometime before this, her sins had been forgiven, it appears to me in the story. Maybe she had met Jesus earlier, or maybe one of Jesus' followers had shared with her good news, and her sins, which were many, had been forgiven. Hence, now she responds the only way we can respond, falling down at the feet of pure grace and saying thank you and pouring out our love and devotion on the one who has cleansed us. I don't know, this offstage event now comes to be very public, intimate, friendly thankfulness. Jesus says, allowing her to touch, that you are welcome. And he reminds her in verse 48, as he reminds the Pharisee, that her sins have been forgiven. I don't know how you figure the chronology of this story. That's how I see it, that she's been forgiven. She comes now to express her gratitude, and Jesus seems to say that. But however you do the chronology, this is the story of you and of me and how we have been forgiven. Because the chronology is that when Jesus gave his life in love on the cross, he bore all of your sins, past, present, and future, all of my sins, past, present, and future. We have been forgiven. But we must respond with repentance and with gratitude and with faith. We must respond with telling other people, Jesus is over there. Go and meet the one who can forgive your sins as well. We have been saved to seek others and to tell them the good news. Let me hasten to add, though, one important caveat with friendship, relational evangelism, and these kinds of conversations and between male and female. And simply put, just respect boundaries. I think you understand that. Let me say it again, respect boundaries. This encounter is public between Jesus and this woman. It wouldn't have been an appropriate encounter to have been off in private, just the two of them. Jesus respected boundaries, and really this woman is, I think, as well. Whatever happened off stage between Jesus and this woman, you can be sure it was appropriate. I like Paul's advice in 1 Thessalonians 5, some of the first words he wrote of important wisdom. He said that Christians should avoid the appearance of evil, the appearance, which I heard a country preacher one time say. That means that if you were walking through your neighbor's watermelon patch and it's full of watermelons, you shouldn't even stop to bend down to tie your shoe lest someone see you and think you're stealing a watermelon. Now that's pretty folksy and colloquial, but there's a lot of wisdom there. Avoid even the appearance. So respect boundaries. I happen to have practiced my own modified version of the Billy Graham rule. You know that rule. It's been much in the press in recent years. Billy Graham's team for 50 years or more never had one hint of impropriety between male and female staff members or otherwise. And it's partly because Billy had a rule for all those in his staff that you were not to be alone in the car or at meals. If you were counseling someone of the other opposite sex, you should have someone outside the door. I've done that over the years. Beverly will tell you, she sat outside my door a few nights and my secretary has stayed a little bit late, and I just haven't had meals one-on-one like with a woman. And I don't say that to be sexist because it works both ways. And I do remember that Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and it doesn't appear that there was anybody else around. So there are times and opportunities. But as a whole, you know what I'm saying. Guard your heart is the way Proverbs says it. Just respect boundaries. And in the midst of that, use the opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. Back to the main message as we draw to conclusion here. The main message is that even a little bit of welcoming to those who feel so left out goes a long, long way. In a previous community, I would go to visit the hospital, the one hospital in the community, and it was right across the street from the African-American section. It was the most segregated place I'd ever lived. So I decided to just start driving through that section of town just to have my eyes opened. And all of a sudden, I drive by a place and it says, this is the Florida Baptist Bible College and Seminary, right there. It'd been there 100 years, an African-American institution that nobody on my side of town knew anything about. I knocked on the door and all of a sudden, I is one. I became the chair of the board and I was volunteer teaching there and building some wonderful relationships. It was in the worst part of town. They had blocked off the road behind because of drive-through drug traffic, and right across the street were a couple of crack houses. I came out of the chapel one day. I was driving my Crown Victoria, which, as you know, that's the car of choice, especially in those days, of every government agency there is. I get in my car, I go to drive out, and the lady comes running out of the crack house, kind of waving me down. I figure she's wanting a handout, but she was actually selling her something. I'll leave it at that level. And so I crack the window. She starts checking me out before she goes into full-blown sales pitch. She says, are you sheriff? No. Are you the police? No. Are you a parole officer? No. Are you an insurance man? No. Then who you be, she asked. I said, I'm a pastor. And then when I realized what was going on, I'm ashamed to say I rolled my window up and I kind of screeched out of the parking lot. And as I thought back on that, I thought, first of all, she knew exactly what she was doing, because somebody who looked like me only came into her part of town for the kinds of reasons to arrest her or check on parole or sell her insurance or buy something. And what a sad statement that was of how divided and how we fail to invite everyone to the table. The other part was I was so ashamed that I didn't say, "Ma'am, why don't we go to the front porch of my house and let's sit down here and let me tell you some good news." Don't miss those opportunities. Don't miss those opportunities. An Anglican priest was called to the bedside of a dying sailor who had sailed the seven seas and lived a reprobate life. The priest tried to get the man to repent of his many storied sins, and the man simply said, "Well, priest, I'm sorry. I'm really not sorry for my sins." The priest was kind of dumbfounded, so he posed this question, "Then, sir, are you at least sorry that you are not sorry?" And the man paused a long, long time and said, "Yes, sir, I am sorry that I am not sorry." And that began an extended conversation which led to repentance. You and I have been saved to be like Jesus, to go to people and places that he went to, and to open up the welcome of the kingdom to all who will come. Saved to seek, to share with our network of friends and relationships the good news, to simply say you are welcome, and you can get as close to Jesus as you want. We stand in a moment to sing our hymn of decision, which is hymn number 281, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling." I'll be here at the front. If you would respond to the grace of God in Christ, calling you to intimacy, to relationship, would you lavish your love upon